Well, I hope we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of John. And this morning we're looking at the seventh and the final I am statement that Jesus makes, and that is that he is the vine. And so if you have your Bible, either on your phone or a physical Bible, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15, and we're going to read Jesus speaking of his identity as the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Well, last week, while traveling for my study leave, I was sitting beside the plane with this young guy in his 20s who was from Toronto. Young, worked in the trades, he was jacked, he was sitting in his seat, but his muscles were in my seat, you know? He was giving Wes a run for his money. Are you here, Wes? And, you know, we were chatting about Toronto and Vancouver and the differences of our city, and, you know, after a few minutes, we settled in, I pulled up my book, and he started watching a movie on his phone, and I noticed by looking over his shoulder that he watched the same movie that I had downloaded to watch later, which is The Adam Project with Ryan Reynolds. But an hour or so into the flight, the food cart came by, and he paused his movie to get something, and I leaned over to him, and I said, "Hey, I downloaded that movie to watch later. How is it going so far?" And he turns to me, and no joke, his eyes are red, and he's tearing up. And he said, "Man, I got to level with you. This movie's making me weepy." And that got my attention. I'm like, okay, this guy's a 20-year-old jack guy from Toronto, and he's crying on the plane. So I watched the movie. And interesting, just total coincidence. There's a point at which someone just started cutting onions on that flight. Very coincidental. I can either confirm or deny that I shared that same experience. So here's the scene, and I don't want to give away the plot of the movie, but it's The Adam Project, and the main character's name is Adam, and he's in his late 30s, very competent guy, living a very interesting life, but there's this hole in him, and there's this theme actually throughout the whole movie, and that hole is the distance he has from his dad. He has a very distant relationship with his dad, hasn't talked to his dad in years, and there's this absence there and a bitterness there, you know? When people ask him about it, you can sense that he has a resentment towards his dad. Through a series of events, Adam gets to meet his dad. Not going to give away the plot how. And after a significant experience they both had, the dad, standing face to face with Adam, knows how Adam feels about him, and he just says to him, "Adam, I love you. You're my boy, and I love you. I saw when you were born, and after that, everything changed. You're my boy, and I love you." And at that point, Adam's crying. So was every viewer, at least allegedly. And you know, Adam says to his dad, "Dad, I get it. I get it." And his dad says, "I don't think you do." And he throws his arms around him, and he says it again: "You're my boy, and I love you." And then he says, don't carry this around anymore. Now, I share this story because I think if we're honest as Christians, many of us live just like Adam. We go through our whole lives knowing that we should have this relationship with the Father, our Heavenly Father. We should be close to Him, but we're not. And we carry around this absence, this hole in our lives, this sense of distance we have from Him. It's like we know Jesus is important, we know we're supposed to be following Him, but there's just that distance. And there comes a time in many of our lives, I think, where we just have to stop and ask the question, is this what we signed up for? Is the person that we've said and we're committed to following, why are we feeling so distant from Him all the time? Is this what Christianity is? Why is there so much distance? Then we get to a passage like John 15, where Jesus just like cuts right to our hearts. Honestly, I think this is a very cutting passage where He opens up the fact that at the essence of the Christian faith is relationship. It's being close to Jesus. And we realize as we read John 15 is that the Father is not interested just having some laborers who do His work in the world. And Jesus isn't interested in some acquaintances. He wants friends. Did you notice that? That Jesus over and over again repeats that word, friendship. He wants to open His heart and His life to these disciples who've been following Him, and He wants them to know Him and for them to be known by Him. That's what He's after. That's what you and I have signed up with. And Jesus wants to close that distance between Him and His followers. Remain in Me. Abide in Me. Dwell in Me, and I will dwell in you. That's John 15. And if that happens, when that happens, as that happens, you're going to bear fruit. Fruit that you could never bear on your own. Now, before we zoom in on this passage, I want to zoom out and just highlight the section that we're in. This is John 13 to 19. These are what people call the farewell discourses. Jesus is sort of preparing His disciples for Him going to the death, going to the crucifixion, going to rise again. And we looked at how Jesus already predicted that He's going to die. He already predicted that He's going to rise. As Pastor Sid preached on last week, He's already predicted that He's going to pour out the Spirit. And He's preparing His disciples, these ordinary men, for life after He ascends with the Father. And Jesus already, in this conversation, assumes that after He ascends, in sort of spatially distant, you might say, He's saying, you can abide in Me, and I will abide in you. We will be close as you dwell in Me, and I dwell in you, and My life will live in you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascending to the Father doesn't mean any change in terms of the intimacy. In fact, some would say He's closer to us by the Spirit after He ascends with the Father. But the assumption He makes is, this friendship, this knowing and being known, this will continue after I ascend to be with the Father. And that's good news for us this morning, by the way, living post-resurrection. It's key to realize that there's a big invitation to commitment in this passage. Jesus is saying, abide in Me, dwell in Me, remain in Me. That's an invitation to actively participate in our formation, in our growth, in our relationship with Jesus. And He also makes outstanding, audacious promises of what He will do in this dynamic, this relationship we have with Him. And we're going to open up both of those this morning. But first we notice that the dominant image of this whole passage is the vine. I am the vine. Now I didn't know until studying this passage this week that that image is not just a way we sort of understand our individual relationship with Jesus. It's a sort of a way of understanding God's relationship with His people throughout the Bible. The image of the vine goes right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It's a common way that Israel understood themselves. In fact, Psalm 80, it's a prayer of praise to God, and it says, God, You rescued us from Egypt. And then He says, You planted us like a vine in Canaan. And the image there is that they would be this sort of flourishing vine that produces fruit for the nations to see as they live in the center part of the ancient Near East, this idea that there are flourishing people living in the presence of God, showing the fruit of following God to the nations. In fact, interestingly, I didn't know this until recently either, when Israel had a short period of peace and prosperity, they actually made their own money. The image they printed on their coins was a vine. It was their sort of way of understanding the relationship with the Father, being a flourishing people, living out his instruction. They saw themselves as a vine. But that image got used against them by the prophets, because the prophets see Israel later in their life in Canaan, and they're corrupt. You know, the priests at the time are greedy, they're stealing money from the people. Never happens today. The people, that was a joke, by the way, happens all the time, everywhere. The people were sort of chasing after the gods of the other nations. There was an abuse of the poor, a neglect of the poor, a sense of just idolatry here and everywhere. And the prophets, they stand up and they say to the people, you are becoming a dead vine. You're supposed to be this flourishing people bearing fruit in front of the nations, and now you're just like them. You're just a vine that should be chopped up and thrown into the fire. You're no use as God's people living this way. They use that image of the vine against the people. And then Jesus, who knows his story, and is speaking to people who know the story, he says, I am the true vine. And they're not just thinking of their individual relationship with him, they're thinking of the whole story of Israel's the vine planted in Canaan, being a dead vine, not producing fruit. And Jesus says, now I am the true vine. And what he means to say is, Israel could not bring blessing and bring life because of sin. They were so corrupted and compromised by the nations, by their own sinful hearts. But Jesus isn't. And where Jesus goes, fruit is seen. And we've seen this as we walk through the Gospel of John, looking through his signs, his miracles. We've seen that wherever Jesus shows up, there's life. Wherever Jesus shows up, things are happening, right? Hungry stomachs are filled, eyes are open, the paraplegic can walk, Lazarus comes out of the grave. People see, even at a wedding, wine show up at the end, joy and celebration. Where Jesus goes, life goes. He's an abundant, fruit-producing vine. And this is where it gets really significant. Jesus, in our passage, is then saying to these new disciples, these young followers, he's saying, you, as you abide in me, you will also produce fruit. As you sort of grow out of my life and you are grafted into my life, you will produce the fruit that I'm producing. You're going to live that life that I'm living. You come and graft into my life and you will see transformation. That's what this whole image is, the sort of the background of this image in the story of the Bible. If, says Jesus, this will happen if you remain in me, you abide in me, you dwell in me, and you allow the Father to prune you. And nobody likes pruning. Now, if you're a gardener, you sort of intuitively get that image, right? Other gardeners here? No gardener? Oh, we got one, Bev? Okay, you know who you are. Your hands are probably green and dirt right now. I'm not a gardener, but gardeners get it. If you don't take care of your plants, you don't prune them, they're going to die eventually, or they're going to look hideous, right? And Jesus is saying that about the church, about his people. He's saying there needs to be pruning and withered and dying branches get broken off and they get burned. And there's a fair bit of discussion about what this sort of cutting off of the dead branches and throwing them in the fire is about. There's two options, and I'll give you both because I think both could work. One is that Jesus is speaking of Jews at the time. Jews who hear him say who he is, his identity, his miracles, sort of his being one with the Father and bringing the kingdom, and these Jews are saying, there's no way. There's no way you are the Son of the Father, that you are the Messiah, and they reject him. And so they are the dying branches. They're sort of broken off of the life that is Jesus. The other option that several commentators go with is that these are people who say they believe in Jesus, people who initially like, yeah, I want to follow him, but it's just in their words. There's no actually living relationship. And William Barclay, in his commentary, says there are people who render lip service to Jesus that isn't actually followed by living in his presence, following in his ways, and bearing kingdom fruit. So the two options are the people, the Jews who reject him, or the people who just say they follow him, but there's no connection. There's no remaining in Jesus. And in both cases, whichever one it is or both, there's a sense in which they're broken off and they are not part of and attached to the living person of Jesus Christ. However you render it, I want us to hear the warning. Jesus is saying, apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's being abundantly clear, saying, I'm the source of life. In me is the life of the kingdom. If you want it, you need to be in me, remaining in me. Without me, you can do nothing. And you are a dead branch. Know that. And I think for Western people like you and I living in Canada, where we're all so self-sufficient, we love running our lives, this is a strong word we need to hear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you're a withering branch. So remain in me. There's the warning. Now we get to the dominant invitation of the whole passage, and that is, remain in me. Now, I don't know which Bible translation you have. There's three different ones that I read, and there's also, well, I should say four. There's remain, there's abide, and there's dwell. Which one does your translation have? I like all three, so I'm using them interchangeably. I think I grew up with abide, and the remain, I don't know if you like that image, but one translation, sort of a contemporary translation, says stay connected. And I like that too. This idea of like Jesus is, he's going after relational closeness. Stay as close as you can to the source of life. Be grafted into. All of that is the same thing. Now, there's a myriad of ways that we remain in Jesus or we abide in Jesus and stay closely connected to him. You know, in Acts 2, the early church is described as devoting themselves to prayer, fellowship, the apostles' teaching, and to the breaking of bread. And all of those are ways that we stay in Christ. Even worship, I would say. What we're doing this morning together, that is a way where we are grounded and soaking in the life of Jesus. Two ways that are mentioned specifically in our passage of remaining in Jesus, abiding in him, are number one, prayer. Number two, Christ's word. And Jesus, you see that, he says he invites them to make requests, to talk with him. And think about this. If the dominant image Jesus uses to describe the dynamic of relationship is friendship, doesn't it make sense that Jesus wants to be in conversation with his people, with his followers, with his branches? Don't you think? And I realize as the pastor, whenever you bring up prayer, what happens in the back of almost everyone's mind is, oh, I'm terrible at praying. Or, oh, I'm just so bad at having a routine. Or, oh, I get so busy and I never make time for it. I get it. We all have that. Pastors have that too, by the way. Because we think, oh man, pastor's supposed to pray even more and we're not good at it. Not many of us are naturals at prayer. But here this passage is the invitation to abide in the very life of Jesus. Jesus who wants to have conversation. He wants you to share your heart and to share his. He wants you to ask questions and receive answers. He wants to be in a living, dynamic relationship with us because that's who he is. He wants to talk. And I think some of my favorite experiences as a pastor are praying with new believers. Have you done that before? There's a number of people who, you know, they're very young in their faith, they're very new to the Christian faith, and the way they pray is so much better than how many of us pray. No offense to you. You know, some of us have the prayer voice, or, you know, after, in some of my circles, you know, when there's a prayer after the meal, it's like this different person shows up, right? Different voice shows up. But when you pray with someone who's brand new to the Christian faith, and like this one young woman we prayed with a number of years ago, she started by saying, "Hey, God," and she finished by saying, "Bye." And someone was so, like, taken by that, that they said amen on her behalf, because they're like, ah, you can't just say bye at the end. You're not on your cell phone. But, I know some of us there thought, this is a woman who's having conversation with her father. And she is talking honestly, vulnerably, and openly as someone who really just wants to talk with Jesus. And I think a lot of us envy that. And the journey that all of us need to be on if we want to be in Christ is learning to pray. In fact, Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite writers, he says, the task of pastors and Christian leaders is to help people learn to pray, which is having conversation with the Father, having conversation with the Son, who wants to hear you, who in verse 7 invites, ask, talk to me, make your request. I want to be in conversation with you. You're my friend, right? I'm going to come back to that part. So the number one way we abide in Christ is by prayer. Secondly, by Christ's word. And we see this in verse 7 as well. Christ speaks to us by his word. We abide in him by his word. And Christ, you know, elsewhere in his ministry, we see that when he says his word, it's not just what he says verbally in front of his disciples that's recorded. It's the whole scriptures. No one has a higher regard for the scriptures than Jesus. And Jesus knows that he is revealed to us by his word. In fact, John Calvin, you know, a sort of a famous Reformed theologian has said, and I love this image, that Christ comes to us clothed by his word. That when we open this book and we seek to understand what it means for us, that Christ ministers to us. And I've said this before here at Hope, but one of my favorite times as a youth pastor is seeing students who, like, you know, this book can be overwhelming for students, but they pick it up and they read it, and I used to make this challenge, like, I'll give you $100 if you read the whole Bible. Then students did that, and I had to pay them $100. But I'd meet with them and talk to them about it, and what would I hear? Christ showing up. Them reading Galatians or Ezekiel or some random Old Testament books they didn't know existed, and they find themselves hearing Christ speak, his words of love, mercy, power, all of it. Christ ministers to us by his word, and that is one of the ways we abide in him. Now, I'm guessing that as you hear these two ways that we abide in Christ, that we remain in him, as prayer and the word, you're probably imagining your individual relationship with Christ. And I want you to know that that's not how Jesus is imagining it in this passage. Or I should say, that's not how he's speaking. Almost all the times he says the word you, as you remain in me, as you abide in me, he's not saying you individually. He's saying, as the Americans would say, y'all, right? Second person plural, you all. We don't have a word for that that differentiates it, but he's saying y'all. And his idea is that the branches graft into him together, and that it's not just this solo mission where we pray by ourselves and we read the scriptures by ourselves, as important as that is. It's a sense of the whole community coming together and being grafted in him as a family. And I think that COVID, of the many things it teaches us, is that we don't do well in isolation. And I say that personally, I don't do well in isolation. I don't grow well in isolation, do you? Is your prayer life really healthy when it's only just you and Jesus and you're not praying with other people? Or your devotional life really healthy when you're not reading the scriptures with other people or joining with other believers on Sunday? I'm guessing you're like me. And you not just like the community, but you need the community. You need brothers and sisters in faith who encourage you, who speak to you, who pray with you so that you can grow and we can stay grafted in Jesus, the source of life, together. And for those of you who are showing up and coming back to church for the first time, this right now is one of the ways that we together graft into the life of Jesus as we pray, we sing, and we hear his word. Jesus is making a clear invitation here. And I want us to know, sometimes I don't know how to say it because people can mishear this, but sometimes we imagine the Christian faith as passively receiving Jesus' grace. And don't hear me wrong. Jesus, this, all he gives is grace. He is very gracious, and the gospel is all about what we don't deserve. But we can often see ourselves just only passively receiving, and that's the posture. And don't be surprised then that we often feel stagnant, and we often feel like we're stuck, distant, carrying that distance with the Father. Jesus is inviting us to actively pursue relationship with Christ, to step into it, to make a plan for prayer, to get involved with a group of people so that we together stay in the vine that is Jesus. And lest we think it's all what we do, the rest of this passage and our time together, we're going to see the incredible promises Jesus makes of what he is going to do as we remain in him. So, number one, the first thing Jesus says, when you remain in me, when you dwell in me, I dwell in you. I take up residence in you. And I'm sure Pastor Sid said this last week, but I don't know because I was listening online and it was so quiet online. And I don't think Sid preaches quietly, so I think it was just the audio. But I'm sure Sid said this, like when the Spirit is at work in us, it's Jesus taking up residence. You know, when Paul talks about the Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ taking up residence in us. And when Jesus takes residence in us, things happen. Things happen that you could not do on your own. Fruit produced that you could not produce on your own. Transformation takes place when God shows up in us by Jesus. That's good news. And there's a whole myriad of ways that happens. And, you know, I could tell stories even within our church of how I see Christ taking hold of our lives and bringing transformation. But two ways are mentioned specifically in our passage in verse 9 and 10. You know what they are? Love. There is love that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit taking work in us. Number two, obedience. As we remain in Christ and Christ takes up residence in us and as he abides in us, we become people of love. And we're able to love in a new, deeper, more profound kind of way. We love our friends, our spouses, our children, our parents, our ideological opponent about COVID. Do you have one? No, just me? Just kidding. We are able to love in a way that we are not able to when we are disconnected from the vine that is Jesus. But secondly, equally important is we are able to obey. This is just anecdotal, but in my own life, as I think about the people of faith who have sort of formed me, who I love and respect, who are older and more seasoned in their faith, what is true of them, as I think of them, is that they take Jesus seriously. You know, sometimes when you're younger, and I can remember being this way, you almost look at the Bible as like, what can I get away with? Right? How far is too far? What are the loopholes that are going to keep me safe, but I can still kind of do what I want? People who are mature in their faith, they're no longer looking for loopholes. They're saying, this is what Jesus says, and if Jesus is life, I desire to obey. I want to follow in the way he has prescribed because I know that's life. That's maturity in Christ. And Jesus says, as I abide in you, as I take up residence in you, you will be able to obey my instruction my pattern of life, my way of being, the way I left when I did my earthly ministry. Secondly, as I already mentioned, in verse 7, Jesus said, I'll answer prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And our minds often go to the first question, okay, but I prayed for this and I didn't get it, right? But how often do we take stock of the answered prayer? I mean, really. I mentioned this in the 9 a.m. service when my wife was here, but Brittany has this practice in her prayer journaling. She often has a margin on the side of her prayer journals of answered prayer. And I think that's a good practice because in our small group and prayer groups of our previous church, we would often have so many different prayer requests, but you'd never follow up and say, okay, what happened to that prayer request from a year ago or 6 months ago or 3 months ago? And I was amazed at seeing Brittany writing in the prayers that were answered in that journal. And I think we can so often live in just this present moment and never even stop to think, what were we praying about 5 years ago? What has Christ done? And not believe that Jesus, who loves us, who invites us into friendship, who invites us to make requests, will also be the same Jesus who answers prayer. If you don't believe me, try it out. Test what I'm saying. Bring it into your own devotional life. Bring it into your small group life and watch what Christ, in his power, in his love, does. Fourth, we read from Jesus that the world will see that we're Christ's disciples. In fact, I'll read what he says in verse 8. Jesus says, this is for the Father's glory that you will bear fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And what he's after is that there will be public evidence with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, those around us, that we belong to the vine that is Jesus. And one of the best questions you can get from people, and I know some of you have gotten this in your workplace or your friendship or at school, it's like people look at you and how you're doing in your life, they're like, there's just something about you. You do your work differently than other people. You're not after these things that everyone else is after. What is that? And, you know, we're all very polite Canadians, so we're like, Jesus. We say it very quietly, right? But that's one of the best compliments you can get, where people see your life and they know there's something different, and you know the source of that is the life of Jesus bringing fruit in your life. You know, a few weeks ago in our surge group, we were reading about these two baseball coaches. And these baseball coaches loved the Lord, and they were coaching a team in a public league, and they just had some plans on how to sort of push against some of the idolatry of sport, some of the unhealthy competition, some of the sort of hatred of the other team that happens in their sport. And so these coaches said with their team, okay, here's the things that we're going to commit to. We will not trash talk the other team. We're going to honor the umpire, even when they make calls we don't like. And we're going to be a team that encourages one another when there's failure and frustration and we're not doing well. We will not fall into the traps of the sports world. And you know those exist in our world, sports and hockey and all the rest. And after a number of months and even years, they've been doing this for a while, they've had so many parents and umpires and people from the other team come up to these coaches and say, okay, like, what's going on here? What is going on with this team? There's something different about this team. And of course, they'll say, well, we're Christians, and this is what we're trying to do. But even without them saying it, they were able to bear witness in a public way that the life of Jesus Christ, the fruit of Jesus Christ, is showing up on the baseball diamond. There's a public evidence. And Jesus says, as you remain in me, and I remain in you, there will be a witness that you belong to me. That sort of the vine of Jesus is planted and growing in the city in a whole myriad of ways through the ordinary lives of believers as they abide in Christ. So to summarize, Jesus is saying, abide in me, dwell in me, live life in me, stay closely connected to me, and I will take up residence in you. I will be in friendship with you. I will bear fruit in your life that you can't bear on your own. I will bring a witness to the city through you because of my power in my life. Stay grafted in me. Or to use the image of the vine, Jesus wants to plant in us that vine of life that starts from him in our city. And he wants the world to see the fruit that comes from following Christ. And my question to finish the sermon is really basic. I just want to ask, and I want you to wrestle with this, do we want what Jesus is offering here? Do you want this? Do we really want to be in close relationship with Christ? Do we want to sort of put ourselves into this and actually make something of it? Or do you want to just do what Adam does, you know, in the movie, just carry around this distance forever? carry around this pain, this frustration, this discontent, this absence for a long time. Hope, do you want to be in close relationship with the very one who loves you, and that is Jesus Christ? Do you want it? And I'll say very honestly that I wrestled with a couple things in my own conversation with Christ in this passage, some of my own stuff, but also for us together, and I want to just name two of them. One is the very, very real challenge of distraction. In fact, in my mind, as I was praying, I just imagine many of us getting old in this church, and all we have to show for our age is thousands of Netflix shows. 10,000 hours of scrolling through another social media feed, another social media platform, another thing that's designed to distract, and we never know the very heart of Jesus Christ. That is a tragedy if that's the future of our church. But I wrestle with that because I know that distraction is not just here or out there. It's also in here, in this pastor. The second challenge that I wrestled with in my own conversation with Christ is that of busyness. You know, the endless demands, the endless commitments we make, and now that sort of COVID feels a bit lifted, we're all back to the same treadmill of rat race living that we were in 2019. We go from one thing to the other, one commitment to the other. We've got so many evening things happening. We're living at a pace that is unsustainable for a life of prayer where we can actually dive our lives into the Word and know that Christ is speaking to us. Are we willing to give up some commitment so that we can prioritize what is at the center, and that is Jesus and abiding in Him? And I don't know if you know this, but to have a relationship with Christ, as they say in marriage classes, it takes T-I-M-E. It takes time. And that's just how it goes. Distraction and busyness. And I want to just name also, just our own church culture, here's something that I love and is also a challenge for our church. Our church likes to do things. And I like that. We love starting ministries. We love getting involved in all sorts of stuff. We love doing walks, involved in the Cloverdale Community Kitchen. Lots of good stuff happening. Very active. But just because you're an active church doesn't mean you're a healthy church, right? Just because you've got lots going on doesn't mean you've got a rootedness in the life of Jesus that is sort of producing that fruit. In fact, we can be very good at being very busy and yet running on a very empty tank. And there's a story I heard not that long ago from a young woman that I'll share because I think it's just a good word for us to really wrestle with. And there's a young woman who grew up in the church, very committed to Christ, very committed. She just loved this church, and she was involved with children's ministry and youth ministry, and then she got very involved in worship ministry. And she was sort of at work behind the scenes, making sure everything that happens on a Sunday morning is going to work and everything's put together, and she's just always busy. And then there's a season, there's a number of years ago now, where there's just tension in the worship ministry for a vision of it or how it's going to go, and there's some opposing personalities and conflict. It never happens in our church, but other churches. We have great, just for the record, we have a great worship ministry. And then she was just seeing all this conflict. She was seeing some of the tension. She was carrying so much, and finally she said, I quit. I quit. And she said, there's so much happening, so much busyness, so much activity, but she could not find the very heart of Jesus Christ in it. And she had some deep reflection she shared with some of us about how a church can be so busy and look so good, and yet it's so absent from that rootedness and the life of abiding in Christ. And so I think that's a word for us that lean towards being an active church, that let our activity be grounded in abiding. Let our work in the city be grounded in a confidence and a knowing of the heart of Jesus Christ. Let us be listeners who then are laborers, friends who then seek to bear witness in our ordinary work lives. Hope, Christ says to us this morning, remain in me. Stay connected to me. Abide in me, and I will remain in you. I will dwell in you. And Christ, He will bear fruit in our lives that we cannot do on our own. We cannot bear on our own. He's offering so much. And I want us, you know, this morning, I just want us to take hold of this by faith and really test out everything Jesus is saying, because my hope for our church, my prayer for our church, is so much fruit will be born as we remain in the life and the love of Jesus, who calls us His friends.